Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you all have chosen to worship with us today. Visitors are especially welcome. Anyone looking to join our church family, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down, and to check your bulletin for announcements. We do have several announcements this morning. First of all, some good news. We have a birthday girl this week, Miss Carly. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Carly. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. The worship committee will meet with Pastor Jane immediately following worship services to finalize plans for Lent and Easter. And speaking of Lent, during this season of Lent, we will print the scripture readers for the week on the back of your bulletin. We need to send congratulations out to Lydia for being chosen the second grade representative to the Jamboree Queen's Court. Congratulations, Lydia. And also to the junior high band for receiving a 2 at concert and sight reading contest last week. Sadly, we have several friends and family members that we need to add to our prayer list. Please add Carolyn Ottmeyer. She's suffering from a mass in her lungs. Bob Elliott has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. Bryn Lewis is having scoliosis surgery tomorrow. And please keep the family of Bob Klinkingbeard, Scotty's friend, in your prayers. He passed away.
Lord, says the Lord. together. That's what God says.
God, let us
let us stand, let us worship the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for the Lord is good. The Lord's mercy endures forever.
Let all now that fear the Lord say that the Lord's mercy endures forever.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in things of the world.
I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord.
The stone which the builders refused has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you.
This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice.
Let us pray. Holy One, we are constantly bombarded with temptations and enticements. When we yield, when we fail, who will help us? You, Lord, have come to our aid. You teach us, counsel us, and guide us in the ways we should go. We rejoice in your unfailing love. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 99 in the Green Hymnal. You, Lord, are both Lamb and Shepherd.
Thank you. confession. Our confession is going to be a little bit different. And so I invite you to listen and then respond. As we gathered for worship in the sanctuary this morning, we greeted one another. We laughed and we hugged. And now the time of reflection and stillness is upon us. It is the first Sunday in Lent, the season for journeys of the heart. Close your eyes. Be still. Listen. We are entering a holy time. The Lenten candles have been lit. But over the next 6 weeks, the light will slowly fade into darkness. For we are retelling the story of Jesus' betrayal and suffering and death. We do it because in this story our own sin is revealed, and we see ourselves as we really are. We feel the darkness in our own souls. We become aware of the times we have betrayed our Lord. As painful as it is, we each acknowledge our need for forgiveness and for reconciliation. Yet we enter into this season in hope, because in his death, Jesus, the sinless one, took on the sins of the whole world. Mine, yours, everyone's. We have hope because the story doesn't end there. Jesus died, but Jesus has been raised, and the power that raised Christ from the tomb, the power that triumphed over sin and death, offers us the promise of transformation as well. It is a story that still has the power to reveal, to heal, and to redeem. Jesus Christ is at the heart of our faith, in the depths of our souls. He is waiting for us, inviting us to leave ordinary time and follow along with him on the journey that brought him to the cross. Listen now in silence, for Jesus is calling you. Extinguish this light, we acknowledge those times in our lives when we too have been denied and have betrayed Jesus. Pray. Lord God, we know there have been times when we have failed to live up to your call on our lives. We know there are times when we have done this unconsciously, and times we have done it by choice. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Claim us again. Remind us of our baptism and your promise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond by loving God as we journey through this holy season of Lent. Give us strength and courage to confront the dark places in our souls. Open our hearts and minds to your forgiving love and steadfast presence, and help us as we put our trust in you. Amen. And we will sing the first verse of Just As I Am. some of our visitors.
As we prepare to hear our scripture readings this morning, please join me in a prayer for illumination. The tempter appears to us in many guises and always in the manner to which we are most vulnerable. We know right from wrong, yet we become complicit with the tempter when we use the word of the Lord to justify our disobedience and transgressions. Yet in Christ, our sin is overcome with a single act of obedience to God. One just act has brought acquittal and life to all. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by all, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom we hide our faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 264, In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory.
Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, and I invite you now to listen for the word of the Lord. Then many of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This passage takes place immediately after the raising of Lazarus. So this is what it's referring to in here, that they had come with Mary, Lazarus' sister. And they believed in Jesus after Lazarus had been called forth from the grave. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, "What are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the people. And not for the people only, but to gather into one the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked about openly among the Jews, but went from there to a town called Ephraim in the region near the wilderness. And he remained there with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and were asking one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know so that they might arrest him.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This year, for these 6 Sundays of Lent, the sermons are going to focus on particular people or groups of people who were in some way involved with the death of Jesus. And the seeds for this first sermon were planted last year when I read an essay by a preaching professor entitled, Why Jesus Died and Why We'd Probably Kill Him Again. The writer's basic premise was that it's not the preaching, the teaching, the healing, or the feeding. It's the forgiving. He says, forgiveness, you see, implies need, guilt, and brokenness. And so while there's nothing better than being offered forgiveness if you know you need it, there is simultaneously nothing worse than being offered forgiveness if you think you don't. How aggravating is it when somebody has offended you and you say something and they go, well, I forgive you. And you're going, wait a minute. And so this writer goes on, this is what gets Jesus killed. And truth be told, why we'd probably kill him again. No one, not me, not you, not anyone you'll ever meet, wants to admit need and guilt and brokenness. We might do it, but only because we have to. Now, only when we've run through every option, only when our back is to the wall and we're caught between a rock and a hard place, when, as they say, you hit rock bottom. Why? Because admitting our need, our guilt, and our brokenness demolishes all of our illusions about self-sufficiency. And in response to this essay, another pastor insisted that no, Jesus died because he was bad for church business. And in that sense, yes, he would definitely be killed again because we, as an institutional church that sells Jesus as a theological object, would not want to be bothered by the truth of Jesus uncovering what we're up to. Well, it was a number of years ago that this realization dawned on me, and ever since, it's really bothered me that if we look in the gospel, Jesus' harshest words were for the people who would have been considered the best of God's people. The church leaders, the regular people who came to temple, those who obeyed all the laws. Oh yes, and particularly the church leaders. And ever since I realized that, I began to wonder, what does that mean for the church? Because the Jews had been chosen of God to bring knowledge of God and God's ways to the whole earth. They had been chosen by God to be Jesus' human family. They were Jesus' closest friends. And I think we make a terrible mistake when we try to separate those people from their religious leaders. After all, even the Catholics have gotten around to forgiving, once again, the Jews. The Pope just put out a thing, we can't blame the Jews for Jesus' death. They'd said that in Vatican II, nobody paid attention, they're trying again, because Christians have used that as an excuse for a long time, some have. And it seems to me that there is something important happening in the Gospels in the religious leaders' interaction with Jesus. something that should serve as a warning to us. So, for a few minutes, let's look at things from the leader's point of view. Jesus had been going around the countryside preaching and teaching for nearly 3 years. During that time, he had had several clashes with the leaders. He was telling anyone who would listen that they may have been taught certain things, but those things weren't enough. Weren't quite on target with what God wanted. You have heard it said, and he quotes the leaders, "But I say unto you," and he puts a twist on things. And he was a carpenter from some backwater town, for crying out loud. It wasn't like he had studied under some respected biblical scholar or was a part of the religious hierarchy. And yet, there he was, saying all sorts of things that were stirring up the people, encouraging them to seriously think about what they had been taught, to ask questions that were really better left unasked. I mean, really, who did he think he was? And goodness knew, it was difficult to get any straight answers from him. The best and the brightest of their leaders had tried. He would answer with a story or with another question that left them struggling for their own answers. One good thing had come from it, though. Both the Pharisees, who were the stricter group, and the Sadducees, who were the ruling group, usually spent their time arguing with each other. Not that we ever do that anymore. And even though they were usually sworn enemies of one another, they were actually in agreement that this Jesus was getting to be more and more of a problem for all of them. I mean, it wasn't easy being under Roman rule, but they had managed to adapt to it. Because all that was important to Rome was that their dinky little provinces like Judea didn't cause any trouble. That they preserved the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And as long as they did that, the locals were free to live pretty much as they liked, simply obeying Roman law and not stirring up any trouble. So the establishment Jews knew that they had absolutely no chance against the power of Rome. And therefore, they did what they could to avoid conflict with the civil authorities. They despised them, but, well, one did what one must. They were the leaders of the people. Rome approved their appointments and held them responsible for keeping the peace. And as long as they did that, life could pretty much go on as usual. And that meant keeping a lid on the occasional zealot or nutcase that threatened the political equilibrium, as well as maintaining the religious practices handed down for centuries. It wasn't ideal, but they had managed to create a reasonably satisfactory life. They had found a balance. And then that blasted carpenters had started teaching. And too many of the people had started listening, had even begun to believe that Jesus was more than just another itinerant rabbi. You see, the business with Lazarus being raised from the dead was the last straw. Most of the other so-called miracles could be explained away. They weren't really dead. They just fainted. Whatever. And many then and now have tried to find explanations for what Jesus did. But a man dead for 3 days, a man many had seen dead, had seen put in the tomb, knew he was there, and now was alive again and going about his business, well, that was a little harder to explain away. And it certainly hadn't taken the news long to get back to the leaders. And no doubt it was some of the more sober-minded, God-fearing folks who realized the impact of what had happened and knew the leaders had to be told at once. Because they would know how to deal with such matters. And like all good church leaders, they called a meeting. All right, everybody, we've got to get together. We've got to talk about this. Liberals, conservatives, and moderates all agreed. The situation was getting out of hand. They knew if they didn't do something, Rome would step in. And then, who knew what might happen? It's possible that Rome would close or even tear down the temple and remove all of the Jewish leaders. But what to do? Voices rose as each one struggled to be heard and then fell silent when the high priest began to speak. It's not that hard, guys. You let one man die for the good of all the people. Get rid of Jesus permanently, and you've gotten rid of the problem. The more they thought about it, the better it sounded. So Jesus hadn't done anything that would earn him such an end. Still, he had to be stopped. For the good of the people. For the sake of the church. It was their duty to God to protect both the people and their religion. And if occasionally someone had to be silenced to preserve those beliefs, then it must be done. It was unfortunate, of course, but in the long run, it was the lesser of two evils. Now, we can hold them in contempt for what they did, but they are only a few in a long line who have done the very same thing. There was that messy business of the Inquisition, of putting scientists to death because they said, no, the universe does not go around the world. No, this is not so. No, that is not so. You've got to die because you're fixing to mess things up. You're confusing the people. And a century after the Inquisition, John Calvin agreed to the burning of the heretic Michael Servetus at the stake. Now, he really wasn't happy about that, and Servetus really was a pain in the neck. But Calvin said, well, what are you going to do? And he wasn't the only one, of course, and Christians have been killing Muslims, and Muslims have been killing Christians for centuries in the name of religious superiority. I know what God wants, therefore, when you don't, in this country, we justified the institution of slavery by arguing that it was the only way the souls of Africans could be saved. You see, they figured out they'd sent missionaries to Africa in the early 1800s, and they hadn't had a lot of luck. But after they had captured the Africans and brought them over here in chains and sold them like livestock to people, they got religion, so it must be God's will. I didn't make that up. I read it and was stunned when I read it. We justified taking the land and destroying the culture of Native Americans by insisting that they needed Christianizing. In the 1840s, pamphlets all over what was called the Northwest, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, were sent around to churches saying, we've got to go Christianize. We need to go settle the West so we can Christianize the Native Americans. Taking their land details. And inside the church, it's not a lot better. Roman Catholic Church may have been or may have the highest profile for covering up clergy abuse, but it's not the only one that's guilty. All the churches, there have been times when things have been hushed up because we don't want people to know. It's for the good of the church. If children suffer, if innocent victims suffer, we'll just have to pray God will take care of that. Because we have to protect the church. And today, people murder doctors and bomb clinics, picket funerals and kill gays, all in the name of Jesus. In the idea that somehow we are preserving and protecting the church. It is much easier. It has always been, it always will be, to pick and choose the teachings of God that fit with our idea of who God is. I mean, why waste time trying to understand those contradictory passages when I can find something that works for me? Why not just use the stones that look good to me to build my religion and reject any that don't fit? Who needs the messiness of loving our enemies, of trying to fight the power of evil with the goodness of love? Let's find someone to blame and we can get on with our lives. We do it. We know we do. And every time we, who are called Christian, who claim to follow Jesus, every time we do it, every time we choose our own way over God's, we too betray Jesus. The Jewish leaders had their part. Judas had his part. Peter had his part. And we have ours. Me, you, us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And it is by his wounds we are healed. By his death and resurrection that we are raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Let's stand now and say what we believe using the words from the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 of the Blue Hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As I pray aloud, I invite you to add your prayers silently. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for your incredible, boundless, unreasonable love for us, for your desire to be with us, for your willingness to provide a way around all of those things that we put in the way. So we give you thanks for Jesus, the one who said yes, the one whose death and resurrection proved that sin and hate cannot finally triumph, the one who confounded and confused us, even as he never ceased loving us. We give you thanks for the promise of spring, for new flowers that are appearing on the land, for greening trees, and hints of things starting to spring from the ground. We pray for those who travel during this spring break, that you would watch over them and keep them safe. We give you thanks and praise for the recovery of those who have been ill, who have been dealing with different injuries. We lift up those who continue to recover, that you would be with them and bless them and guide them. Be with those who care for them. Give them patience and understanding. We give you thanks, particularly this day, for our good friends Charles and Alice, who will be leaving us to go live somewhere else. We lift them up to you and give you thanks for what they have meant to this church, for the many times they have been the faces of welcome as we walked in the door, for the other things that they have done that might not be as obvious but will still remain with us. And we ask that you bless them as they go to be with their family, to share more closely in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. We thank you for the gifts that each brings to this congregation, for those who have been steadfastly supporting this church their entire lives, and for those who have come to it even recently. We thank you that you call people to us, even as we know there are times when some must go. Watch over us and keep us as we go through this time of Lent. Open our hearts. Give us the courage to clear away things so that you may more particularly speak to us, so that we may hear your whisper over the whirlwind of our lives. Guide us and direct us. Keep us now as we go through the conclusion of this service and prepare to go out into the world to serve you. As we make our petitions known to you, we make them known in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Nothing that we give was made by us from nothing, but it is our reshaping of what you have already created. Receive our gifts, rude and simple as they may be, but given with thankful hearts and hands. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.